We have three scriptures this morning, and what I would like for you to do is to go ahead and turn to all three of those. Those who are going to be following in their Bibles, have those where you can flip from one to the other. First one is in Matthew chapter 5. I believe that it is a weighty word, a weighty matter. It goes to the heart of what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus. It also goes to the heart of the requirement of yielding ourselves to the Lord for Him to do an interior work in us to accomplish things that are otherwise impossible for us to do. He has to live His life through us. Amen? This is Supernatural Garments number 10, the cloak that you give up. The cloak that you give up. I don't expect you to remember these things through the message, and I usually don't give you something like this in advance, but I want to sort of outline three things before we read the scripture. Three things that I'm going to lift out. There are two main scriptures and then the third one. The two main scriptures speak of two different aspects of something. The third one is applicable to both of them. And in all of this, there are these three thoughts, these three things that the Lord wants us to see. The first is that love gives beyond legalism. That may mean nothing to you right now, but if you listen, it will. Love gives beyond legalism. Love endures, perseveres when harmed, and even loves when harmed. And love gives beyond or more than the surplus of our lives. Beyond or more than the surplus of our lives. So the cloak that you give up, and again, I'm just laying something out here that you'll understand in a moment. The cloak that you give up, that you're called to give up. We've looked at a different cloak, tunic, garment every week now through these 10 weeks. This one is the one that you are called to give up. And the cloak that you give up may very well be the cloak that you think you need the most. The cloak that you give up may be the thing that you cling to the most. The cloak that He calls you to give up may be the one that you want the most and even truly need the most. I will use an actual cloak as an example. Maybe you go into your closet and you look, and I know this isn't exactly true in Arizona, unless you've lived here a long time. When you've lived here a long time, then you see people, when it gets to be 70 degrees, you see people with hoods and sweaters on. But anywhere else in the country, they would be in short sleeves. But you go to your closet, just imagine this in your mind, and you have five coats, five winter coats, and there is some cold weather where you live. You have five winter coats, and they are all five rather costly coats. You didn't buy anything cheap. You sacrificed in order to even have these five coats. And then there is another one besides those five, equally as costly, yet for some reason or another, it is your favorite. It is the best. When the winter wind is cold, it is the one that it's fleece lined, perhaps, and it keeps you the warmest. It just wears the best. And you'll pass over every one of those other coats, even though they're equally as valuable. You'll pass over those other coats in order to pick up the one that keeps you warm, the one you always choose, the one that you always come back to, the one that you love the most, and the one that you need the most. Loving Christ sometimes means you will be called to give up that coat, not the other five, not the surplus, not the extra, not the one that might suffice, but it's not what you like. Following Christ means sometimes He will call you to give up the cloak that you need the most, or even the one that you desire the most. Now in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, In the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about going the extra distance. And he says these words, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also." That's our key verse. "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." And then he goes on and talks about loving your enemies. Now we're going through, as I said, each one of these scriptures that we have up here is going to have a slightly different context. So what I'm saying that is, in a few moments we're going to read in Luke something that's very, very similar, may have been said at the same time. And yet the way that the Holy Spirit records it in these two different places, it has a slightly different context. And I want to lift those out. It's a nuance, but it's something very important in the Word of God. In this particular passage, you may not gather this at first, but the context is the law of God. The Old Testament law of God. So listen to me when I say, as we look at these again, I'm not going to read them again, but verse 38 and 39, he talks about a demonstration of love rather than hate. He talks about a new way of responding rather than revenge, or what was defined as justice under God's law. Listen to me closely. God's holy and righteous law in the Old Testament said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was in the legal system. It was a way for justice to be meted out when there was a crime. But Jesus is now talking to his followers, and he tells them, "I tell you that my way is different, and I tell you not to resist an evil person." In other words, don't try to overcome them or push them back. But if one slaps you on the right cheek, let him also slap you on the left cheek. How many of you know this goes against everything in us? Yes. And our flesh nature says, no way. The context is the law of God, the Old Testament law that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 40 said that if someone sues you for your cloak, there were specific, for us, this is a non-issue. But in the Old Testament times, your cloak might be the most valuable thing you own, other than if you own the shelter that is over your head. And you may only have one, and one tunic, which is the garment, your regular garment you would wear underneath it. The cloak would be the outer garment. Someone could give their cloak as collateral if they owed money to somebody. In other words, my creditor could come and take my cloak as collateral and hold it till I paid my debt, except God's law shows mercy and says because it may be cold at night, they cannot keep it overnight. They'd have to bring it back to me at sundown, and I would have it for the night. And then they could take it back the next day until I paid my debt. So this is in the context again of Old Testament law. He says if they sue you for your coat, give it to them. Verse 41 speaks in the context of Roman law. Roman law says that if the soldiers are coming by and they're carrying their knapsack or whatever you call it when you're in the army, and they're walking by, marching by, a soldier can grab a person on the street and say, "Carry my bag for me." And you're obligated to carry it 1 mile. That was Roman law. Jesus said, go beyond that. If they come and they force you to carry the bag or carry something for them, if they force you to go with them 1 mile, and that's what they mean, go with them 2 miles. Verse 42 says, give to him who asks. Now, I'm going to say this very quickly. I don't want to tone down anything that Jesus is saying here. But I want you to understand that we know at Faith Harvest there is a principle. We study the whole counsel of God, and everything is balanced by something else Jesus said. And so when he says, give to whoever asks you, in other words, whatever they ask, give. Don't hold anything back. That is not a blanket statement that every time you walk out your door, if there's a drug addict standing outside and he says, give me $50, I need it for drugs right now. The Lord's not saying give him what he asks. Amen. He's talking about people who are in need. He's talking about legitimate needs where your giving might in some way alleviate suffering. Now, as I said before, we're going to see a similar passage in Luke, but the context is going to change. In Jesus' time, now I want you to understand, we're going to just take a detour for a moment. I want you to understand what legalism is. Some of you have grown up in churches that were very legalistic. Others have heard people say, when you said, well, I'm trying to obey God, you've had other Christians tell you, oh, don't be legalistic. Don't be legalistic. We're under grace. In the time in which Jesus came on the scene on the earth, the Jews had become probably the most extremely legalistic group of any on earth. They had perverted the Old Testament law of God, which was, beloved, it was heavy enough on its own merit. But they had interpreted those laws and added to them to explain them so that there were hundreds of laws that the Jews held to be the law of God. And they weren't all the law of God. They were man's additions to the law of God. They were perversions of the law of God. They were regulations down to the very details of the daily life of the Jews. You couldn't work on the Sabbath as God's word had said. So they interpreted every single thing you did on the Sabbath. Was that considered work or not considered work? So they had all these tables of descriptions of what was work and wasn't, what was work, what wasn't work. So they could entrap you and say that you're a sinner. You're not righteous because you're not keeping the regulations of God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were two sects among the Jews. And they went around slavishly. Their whole life was consumed with keeping all of those man-made laws and the law of God. And then they would boast about their own righteousness. They would boast about how they keep the law of God and how that made them righteous, more righteous than other people. But you understand, as the people of God, God's law in the Old Testament, the true law of God, was given with an intent. It wasn't just to be a regulation. It involved justice, but it also involved mercy. It involved obedience, but it was obedience with love towards God. And it involved social laws that involved how to live in a civic society. Laws that would govern how you treat your neighbor. But it was based upon what is right, fair, and loving towards your neighbor. The law of God. But by the time the Sadducees and the Pharisees got hold of it and twisted it and perverted it, it had been robbed of all mercy, robbed of all love, and there was no longer the spirit of the law, but only the letter of the law. They tried to keep all of the external details of the law, but they had no love for anyone. They had no mercy. They had no compassion for anyone. They kept the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Now, Jesus came and he fully kept all of God's original law, but he deliberately broke the regulations, the perversions of the law, the man-made laws that had been added in demonstration of the mercy of God. And you find that all the way through the Gospels where the Lord is healing someone on the Sabbath because that's not work, that's the mercy of God. But they accused him of working and violating the Sabbath. He brought us the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God. In all of the years since Christ, there have been two extremes within the church I have to teach you this before I can finish the message. You need to understand what legalism is and is not. And so in all of these years since the cross, there have been two different extremes in the church. There is hyper-legalism and there is hyper-grace. Churches that are hyper-legalistic give minute attention to the letter of God's law, but like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they do it in order to gain righteousness and to display their own righteousness, but they have no mercy for other people who fail. And they violate the very word of God that says that we are, how are we saved, church? By grace through faith, not through any works, not through any merit of our own. That is the foundation of the gospel. But there are churches that have put rules upon people in addition to the word of God. So that, in other words, there are whole denominations that say that if a woman wears earrings and if she has her hair down long and not put up in a bun, hidden, and all of these things, that she's not righteous. God says that he looks on that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And so you've got the outward regulation of the law enforced as a standard to try to meet in order to show that you're good. That is hyper legalistic. That is legalism. And it is, Paul denounced it roundly in the book of Galatians. It comes in opposition to the message of the gospel and the grace of God. However, when I was a child, there probably were a lot more churches that were hyper-legalistic. And every now and then I'll hear somebody say, oh, the church is just too legalistic. And I'll say, show me one. Because today we find that most churches have gone the other extreme. We have hyper-grace. Paul said, you are not under the law, but under grace. But what did he mean by that? He did not mean that the law is void, that it's no good, that it's done away with. He was saying, in order to be righteous before God, you're not under the law. You're under grace. God's grace is undeserved. It's free. Your holiness, your salvation, your righteousness does not come by the things that you do, but by the free gift of the grace of God, the mercy of God. That's what we cling to by faith. As the people of God, that is what will transform a person's life if they truly experience, so that then they desire to live a righteous life. And the Holy Spirit does an inward work helping us to live a righteous life. And so in that we see that hyper-grace churches and people think that the law of God has become useless. The law of God has become useless and void. That you can live in willful sin and no one dare confront you. If you speak to someone who's obviously committing a willful sin over and over, and they're up there. I've seen this before. I'm not talking about our church. So Paul and Jeanette, you just know this. I've seen churches where people were up on the praise and worship team who were having affairs or who were drunk Saturday night or whatever it may be, and then Sunday morning, and if you said a word to them, they would say, who do you think you are? I'm under grace. I'm forgiven. Beloved, grace isn't given so that you can continue in sin. Amen. Grace does not cover willful sin. The blood of Jesus washes away the sin that we repent of. When we turn from sin and we desire to change, he washes away our sin. And so the law is still there for a reason. Now in this first scripture, I'm going to come back to this. Jesus is giving us the heart of the new covenant. You don't even realize it when you first read it. Notice he never says concerning these laws, and he's telling you to go beyond them. He never says the law is bad. He never says that law has been done away with. Never says that it's void. He says, grace and love call me to go beyond the law. calls me to go up higher than the law. Love says, where the law says you must do this and you must not do this, let me just back it up and take them one at a time. Love says, where the law says you must not commit this sin, love says, I desire to not commit. It's not that God has put an external law on me. I want my heart to change so that I do less of those things. And where the law says you must do this, this, and this, you must walk 1 mile or you must give the coat, then grace and love say, I choose to go above the law and beyond the law and give more than that. Amen. It's not that the law is done away with. God calls us up higher than the law and beyond the law, under grace, as transformed people. To go beyond legalism. No longer can I slavishly obey the letter of the law and not care, not have compassion. Everything must be done from the right motive of the heart. I have to go beyond the outward letter of the law. The cloak that you give up requires that you give up settling for just being okay, and that you come up higher into excellent love. Love from the heart. Now I want to tell you about a man. I'm actually going to tell you about two men today, so I need to move on here. Martin Luther, most of you have heard of Martin Luther, who is the father of the Protestant Reformation, an incredible change that took place in the church many years ago at the end of the Dark Ages. Martin Luther was an instrument of God. He was used by God in order to restore the message of grace and salvation by faith alone in Christ alone to the churches. The birth of the Protestant church was a movement of God's Spirit in the earth. Catholicism had developed a stranglehold on the people of God all throughout the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages, however you want to call them. And the concept, what I'm telling you about today, the concept of grace had been lost. People didn't know what grace was. They didn't know how to be saved. They were told by the clergy and by the priests that if you do this and this and this, if you sin, then you must come and confess your sins to us, and we'll give you something to do called penance. And you go and do that thing, and then we will, as spokesman for God, forgive your sin. And so that was all about the outward slavish requirements of the law of God and of the priesthood in order that people might have some kind of righteousness, they thought, some kind of righteousness that they might be saved. Really a hope that they might be saved, but not an assurance that they might be saved. No mention of the words born again, no mention of free grace, and no mention of being saved by faith. Well, Martin Luther was a man who was just burning with a desire to know God, burning with a desire to have peace with God, because he loved God, he wanted to serve God, and he had no peace with God whatsoever. He couldn't find peace with God because he always felt and knew that he was so unrighteous. And so he was on the pathway, on a journey to climbing the ladder, really, within the Catholic Church to serve God. And as he was riding one day, a bolt of lightning struck next to him, almost hit him, and he fell to the ground. It scared him so badly that, and this would be perfectly normal in his day, more than for us, he jumped to his feet and he said to Saint Anne, he said, I'll thank you for saving me. Just let me live. I will be a monk. I'll become a monk. So he went and entered a monastery and became a monk. He was going to spend his life praying, fasting, and serving God. And according to the traditions of that day, he fasted. He did without water, without food. And guess what? It didn't give him any peace. He couldn't find God, and he couldn't find peace with God. He prayed and prayed. He prayed for hours and hours and hours, and he didn't know God. He had no peace with God. He performed self-flagellation. If you've ever seen this before, it's where they would take a handheld whip with little sharp things on the end and beat their own backs until the blood ran down to try to make atonement for their own sins. That if I punish myself, Christians do this today. Some Christians do this today because they don't understand the freedom that they have in Christ. And so they try to punish their own selves, and they live under torment of their sins because they don't understand the freedom from condemnation that comes with grace. So he beat his back until he was bloody day after day after day. And he didn't know God any more than when he began. As he studied the scriptures one day, he read in the book of Romans these words, "The righteous shall live by faith." Well, he didn't understand that. He misread it. He didn't understand the context, I should say. And he thought, well, if the righteous will live by faith, that means I can't even ever have faith to live a godly life because I'm not righteous. And I don't have faith if I'm not righteous. And as he continued to study the scriptures, knowing that he could never live by faith if he depended on his own righteousness, as he studied and compared scripture with scripture, he came to the realization, the Holy Spirit opened his heart and his eyes, that living by faith first produces righteousness. If I'm going to be righteous, I will live by faith. Not by my works. I will believe God. And in believing God and having faith in God, he gives me righteousness, washes me, cleanses me. And he was set free. His whole life was changed. And before long, this word was spreading throughout Europe and changing the lives of people. He gave his life and he was called on trial and escaped and hid away, and the Bible wasn't even allowed to be kept by the common people, and he translated it into their language, into German. Living by faith produces righteousness. Faith comes first. Because the Bible says that all we are like filthy rags. Our righteousness is like filthy rags compared to Christ. But faith in Christ appropriates his righteousness. And God looks at us and he sees the righteousness of his Son. Legalism requires of me, do this, and don't do this. Love says, I choose to do more of the things I'm told to do out of love, and I choose to do less of the things that I'm told not to do, the sinful things, out of love. The law says, you must carry my bag 1 mile. Love says, hey, guess what? Willingly, joyfully, I'll carry it 2 miles for you. How about that? People get hung up about tithing. And what I mean by that is people in the church, because they're always trying to pin this thing down. And so if somebody uses the word tithe, somebody else will say, tithing is Old Testament. That's Old Testament. New Testament is simply giving. New Testament, we're not under the law. Tithing is the law. And the New Testament, actually tithing's not the law because it came before the law. Nevertheless, they put it as part of the Old Testament law and say, we're not under law. We're under giving. Well, people don't understand that the tithe, If it even is part of the law, then it's the least. It's the least that we should do. So if you want to holler about the Old Testament tithing being the law, be prepared, because I'm going to tell you, yes, that is where you begin. And the Lord says, go the extra mile. Carry it. If they demand that you carry it one, carry it two. If the law says 1/10, New Testament, love, and grace says all of it belongs to God. And you give what he reveals to you by your spirit. But he's not going to start with less than his Old Testament law, because the Bible says in the New Testament, the law is actually holy and good if it is used right. But we're not to give it for righteousness' sake. We're to give it out of love, out of a changed heart. The law says don't murder. Love says don't even hate your brother. That in God's eyes is the same as murder. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Legalism gives you what the law says, but New Testament love in Christ says you start there and you come up higher. You go beyond the law. You give up your own rights. You give up your cloak. The law let you keep certain things. The love of God says you give up everything for Christ. Amen. Luke 6:27. I need to move quickly now. Luke 6:27. I'm going to read quickly. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not hold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. The context in this section is really not the law, or not just the law. It is the call to go beyond and to respond in love and grace in the face of, if you read them closely now again, in the face of harm, in the face of personal injury, in the face of persecution, in the face of being despitefully used. Verse 27 speaks of those who hate you. Verse 28 speaks of those who curse you and despitefully use you. Those of you who have a hard time with being offended, or who so easily are offended and find it so hard to forgive, need to take heed here. Because if we're offended with other people in the body of Christ, or other people whom we should find the easiest to love, what would we do if real persecution comes? Those who strike you. We get offended at a cross word from somebody, and he says if they strike you, turn the other cheek. He says if they take away your cloak. This time it's not in court, is it? This time it's not a lawsuit. This just says if they come and they take your coat, give them your tunic also. Give it up. Give up the cloak. Give up the thing that you think you've got to have. Verse 30, give with no expectation of repayment. This is speaking of individuals with individuals. It's not talking about a business expense or a business loan or any of those things. It's talking about your relationships with other people. He says, where there is genuine need, or where you are being forced, you still respond the same way. Why? Now comes the question, why? He goes on and he answers it in verse 35 and 36. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. So why? Number one is to be like your Father, to look like your Heavenly Father. But then why is it so important that you look like your Heavenly Father? Number two, so that you will be a witness, a testimony in the earth. Anyone can hate someone in return, right? Yes. In fact, Jesus says in another place, you know, if you love your friends, what have you done? Everybody loves those who love them. But if you love those who despise you, then you are walking above the law of God, then you are reflecting the love of God. You're doing something supernatural that only the Spirit-filled believer can truly do. So I want to tell you about another man. Most of you here have heard me tell many stories over the years about him. I haven't done it in a long time, but I want to tell you a story about the Bible teacher that influenced me the most when I entered ministry, Dr. Sam Sasser, who was a missionary to the Marshall Islands. He gave up many things to follow the Lord. He left high school with having been drafted by the San Diego Padres and played baseball for 1 year. But all the while, God was calling him to the Marshall Islands. And after 1 year, he left his new wife. She was pregnant, and she told him, go. He went to the Marshall Islands. She joined him a year later with their child that was born without him there. But I want to enter into the story to tell you about an incident in his ministry in the Marshall Islands. Now, I told you he was a baseball player, just to say this was not a little wimpy guy who wasn't courageous. Dr. Sasser was a big man, a tall man, and had been an athlete. He was strong. He knew how to respond like anybody else if the flesh takes over in anger and fight. But there is an incident that happened on the island of Majuro, where there was a prostitute on that island, and she basically belonged to this sea captain, this ship captain, any time that he was in port. She lived in his house, and when he came into town, that's where she could be found, was with that ship captain. And the ship captain was a vile and wicked man, an evil man. Dr. Sasser had been doing ministry in the Marshall Islands, and she had attended some meetings, some crusades that he held. She got saved. The prostitute got saved, praise God. And her whole life changed. She became a member of the church. She was serving the Lord, and she had a closed-door policy. Well, the ship captain came into town. Dr. Sasser was down at a little local cafe at a table eating. The ship captain heard somewhere, when he inquired where his woman was, well, that preacher got her saved and she's now a member of the church. And he flew into a rage, and he came down to the cafe looking for Dr. Sasser. And he walked in, and there he was. And before Dr. Sasser could do anything, he had yanked him up from the table and began to pummel him, just to beat him. And Dr. Sasser said, in that moment, I knew that I could respond in my flesh and I would be justified. I could fight back. And he said, but the Spirit of God said otherwise. And he said, I held on to a post in the center of that cafe. And he said, the man beat me to a bloody pulp, damaged one of his eyes until he was on the ground bleeding. But as the man had reached toward the end of that beating, another man came in off the street who cared about Dr. Sasser and came in and grabbed the sea captain and tore him away from Dr. Sasser, took him out in the street, and did the same thing to him. Beat that ship captain until he was a bloody pulp laying in the street. And Dr. Sasser picked himself up, got himself together, and went over to a sink there and took a towel and a basin of water, a bowl. And he went out in the street and he knelt down beside that ship captain, and he began to bathe his wounds and to tell him of the love of God. And the ship captain received Christ and was saved, became a valuable member of the ministry there for many years, serving God in that ministry in the Marshall Islands. You see, you can respond according to the law, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, and feel that you're justified. Or you can follow the way of Christ and see the miraculous. And I want to ask you something this morning, two questions. Who do you think the stronger man was, Dr. Sasser or the ship captain? I think it's a much stronger man that can do what Dr. Sasser did. And who would you rather be like? Would you rather just be okay with the law? Or would you rather be like Jesus? Now, both of these scriptures have spoken of giving in some sense. The last scripture adds a principle that applies to both. Luke 3:11, again, speaks of a garment. He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." So this principle that I want you to see is that this kind of life and this kind of giving is sacrificial. Most people think, and just see if you fall into this category, most people think that they're giving sacrificially when they give to the Lord out of all of their surplus. As long as they're giving something valuable, I'll give him the five other coats in my closet that cost just as much as the one that I love. What a sacrifice. I'm going to give every coat but one to the Lord. But the Lord may be saying, I want you to give the one that is going to mean the greatest sacrifice to you. This kind of giving, this sacrificial life, gives out of what you still need rather than out of your surplus. Out of what you desire the most rather than out of all of the extra that you have. It is to go beyond your extra, to go beyond your surplus, and to give of your possessions, but even more than that, to give of yourself. It requires self-denial. None of you in this room would consider two shirts, as he just spoke of in this passage, none of you would consider two shirts a luxury or an extravagance. You need one to wear while the other one's being washed and dried. That is a need. I think it's a legitimate need. But Jesus says if they come and you have two shirts, then give them one. And notice that where he speaks of giving food, he doesn't say give just out of the surplus of your pantry. What he is saying is if you have one slice of bread and someone else is hungry, you share your slice of bread, your last slice of bread with them. You share it. When Jenny mentioned the needs week before last for the thing that she's doing at the hospital for the mothers, the little gift bags, it doesn't mean go home and here's a pencil. I didn't like it anyway. I'm going to throw that in a bag. Here's a little something that I was going to throw away. No, it means to make an investment in something out of love. Even sometimes giving the better, the thing that you have, maybe that you give the better one to somebody else and keep the other for yourself. I'm appealing to you for Cuba. Not that you would ever, ever, ever in a million years respond slavishly or out of the letter of the law or feel compelled or that someone is putting a law on you that, oh, I've got to give to Cuba or I've got to go buy shirts. Beloved, it is for pastors who are serving unselfishly in very difficult situations. And I know what the Lord has spoken to me. To honor them, love them, and serve them. Jesus fed 5,000 people by multiplying what a little boy had. Five loaves of bread and two little fish. The little boy was asked to give it all up. And was he left with nothing? No, he was fed plus the 5,000 people, abundance. The woman that Jesus spoke of who gave the widow's mite, the last coin that she had. And she went through and others were giving out of their abundance. Jesus said, all of these gave out of their abundance, but she gave everything she had. She's given the most. The cross stands as a reminder that love gives everything. That love gives everything. The two things that were spoken spontaneously during the service this morning, a word from Daryl and an interpretation from Maggie, both spoke of the sacrificial love of Christ He gave up everything in order that we might have his righteousness. Jesus has given you one life. And what he has asked, I won't make it easy. He hasn't said, now please give me 5 minutes. Or please give me an occasional Sunday. Please give me a little of your time and your resources. He says, will you give all to me? Will you give your life to me? Will you let me direct it? The cloak that the Lord will use is the one that you will give up to him, which means the most to you. Down to the very cloak of your whole life. Let's stand.